All right, open back up with me to Acts 17. Our text tonight, it tells us about Paul going to Athens, Greece. And it tells what he noticed about the people of Athens. He got there and he noticed something about these people. And then, Lord willing, next week we're going to see that he pointed out their error, and he preached the truth to them. But tonight, in looking at their error, I was trying to decide, I was studying over this, and where's our stopping point? And in looking at their error, I saw some wonderful truth for believers. And I have been enjoying this for the last few days. So let's read over this text here, and then I'll show you what I saw. Verse 13, Paul just finished preaching in Berea, and they were noble. They searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so, and many of them believed. And then verse 13 says, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." The Jews over in Thessalonica heard Paul is now preaching in Berea. So they came over there and they started stirring up the people. And when the word of God is preached, when the word of God is preached, if a man will actually preach what is in the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, it stirs up people. It does, every single time. When people finally understand, they think they know what the Word of God says, but then one of these days they start to hear what it's actually saying. And when they finally understand what it actually says, not just their catchphrases, everybody has some catchphrases, and they got one verse of Scripture here and there. John 3:16. When they finally understand what this says, they get stirred up. It stirs up people. Verse 13 says, "When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Athens, Greece. Completely given to idolatry. You know what idolatry is? It's worship. That's what it is. It's worshiping something that is not God Almighty. It's worshiping anything that is not God Almighty. Verse 16 says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to worshiping things that were not God Almighty." And that's the sad case for man today. Lord, keep us from idolatry. Keep us from idolatry. Keep us from worshiping anything that is not God Almighty. The dollar. Another person, our own selves, cause us to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was stirred when he saw the city, wholly given to idolatry. Verse 17 says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." The Epicureans, that was a group of the Jews who followed a man that taught there is no God, there was no original creator, there is no afterlife. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We have plenty of those in the world today, don't we? The Stoics, they believed that there was a God, there was an original creator, there was an afterlife, but ultimately, everything was in their hands. All the power finally rested in their hands. Eternal life was up to them for the taking. We have plenty of those in the world today, don't we? That pretty much sums up everybody that God has not opened their eyes to the truth. Everybody. That is the world. Covers everybody in the world. And here a man comes preaching the truth about God, and what they all said was, "What does this babbler have to say?" He's preaching something strange. And it is, isn't it? When this world finally hears what God has said in His Word, that's strange. Nobody ever told me that before. Nobody ever read that verse to me before. Strange. Because He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That message is the power of God unto salvation. That's amazing to me. That message, that declaration, a man stands up behind a pulpit, people sit down, a man says something, people hear it, and if it is God's Word, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's the power of God unto salvation. Is that not amazing? Paul told Timothy, preach the Word, didn't he? Preach God's Word, verse by verse. Tell men and women what God has written about His Son. Paul did not tell Timothy, preach Calvinism. He didn't tell him that. There's a lot of people preaching Calvinism. You know that? Week after week after week, they preach Calvinism. Paul did not tell Timothy, preach the three R's. He didn't say that. He said, preach this word. Preach this word as God wrote it. And you will be preaching Christ and Him crucified. God wrote it that way. He wrote it that way. You preach the Word as God has written it, and you will be preaching all five of the points that Calvin noticed. It didn't take long to realize we are totally depraved. This whole city was given to idolatry, right? You preach the Word of God as God has written it, and you will be preaching that man was plumb ruined by the fall. Absolutely ruined. You will be preaching redemption's by the blood alone. That's all this word says. Regeneration is by the Spirit alone. Preach the word, and we will be preaching the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is. Who is He? Look at verse 23. The big letters, they say, the unknown God. That's who He is. The unknown God. You tell people what God, the unknown God, accomplished here for His people. And you tell them what they have in Him, and then you turn around and walk away. It's the power of God. It's applied by the power of God. It's perfected by the power of God. Paul preached unto them Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Now look at verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus. That means Mars Hill. It was the highest court in Athens. They took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians, all the people who were in Athens, all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's all they wanted. That's all they were interested in. Some new thing. They were intrigued by some new thing. And most people are. Most people are. For a little while, they're intrigued by some new thing. That's what this flesh wants. Something new. A new God, a new way. This flesh does not want the God of Scripture, does it? This flesh does not want to hear Christ say, I am the only way. Flesh doesn't want to hear that. It says, give me something new. But what about us? What about us? What about us, really? Those of us whom God has sent His Spirit to, the Ephesians 1 us, chosen by God. Those that God has given a love and a heart for Christ. Are we here to hear something new? Are we here to hear something new? A woman named Fanny Crosby wrote a song. Listen to what she wanted. And let's see if this is us. She said, tell me the story of the Lord Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed His birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Every time I go to Luke chapter 2, I think it is, I love that story. I love that story. I love the story of when the Lord, when the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a son. And your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months before you. She's going to have a son named John. And Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and as soon as she walked into the house, John leaped in Elizabeth's womb. As soon as the Lord entered inside Mary. Don't you love hearing about those things? She wrote, fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How for our sins He was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of His labor. Tell of the sorrows He bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. God Almighty. Tell of the cross where they nailed Him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid Him. Tell how He liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. You know, if the heart ever gets a hold of that, that's all it wants to hear. That's all it wants to hear. You tell me who He is and what He has done for me. That's us, isn't it? Do we say, give us the old paths, wherein is the good way? Do we say that? That's all a believer wants. Don't give me something new. Give me the old path. Just give me Christ. Tell me the old, old story. All right. That's my introduction. I promise the body is shorter than the introduction. That's my introduction. You ready for the message? Let me give you the title of tonight's message. Seven new things believers get in Christ. Seven new things. Why am I contradicting myself? Did I just hear everything I just said? Seven new things believers get in Christ. When I read this back in my study, I was so, those Athenians, you know, it's, they just colleges all over the place. Just Greek gods and the Olympics and all that kind of stuff and philosophers, and I don't care for that stuff. All they cared about was just hearing something new. So I set out to condemn every new thing. That's what I was going to do. Give me the old paths, wherein is the good way. Don't give me anything new. So I started turning to Scriptures and turning to Scriptures, and we're going to condemn everything new. And in the process, here's what I found. There are some new things for believers in Christ. There are some brand new things for believers in Christ. In this old way, in this one and only way, I found seven things that I want to share with you tonight that are brand new for believers. And there's more, but I just want to give you seven of them. Seven new things believers get in Christ. These seven things are not new to God. They were, every one of them, purposed from the foundation of the world. They are not new to God, but they are new to us. Brand new. The first one is in Psalm 40. Turn with me over to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, I pray that the Lord will let us enter into these seven things, because they're wonderful. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet up on a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth. He's put a brand new song in my mouth. Every soul in Christ gets a new song. A brand new song. Do you know what our song used to be? I'm my own man. I do my own thing. I'll save myself, thank you. I don't need anybody but yours truly. Is that the song we sing now? Was there not a time that that's all we needed? I am not my own man. I don't do my own thing. You're my only hope of salvation. The only person I need is Christ alone. It's a brand new song. It is literally a brand new song. Every soul in Christ gets a new song. Look at Psalm 98. Psalm 98, verse 1 says, Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. For He hath done marvelous things. His right hand, who is that? That's Christ. His holy arm, who's that? Hath gotten Him the victory. John said, I saw the holy city, and every person there sang a new song. You know how it goes? Thou art worthy. Every one of them used to sing, I am worthy. You know how many people are going to go stand before the judgment throne and this is going to be their song? I'm worthy. But every sinner in Christ gets a brand spanking new song. Thou art worthy. All right, now go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Brand new wine. Every soul in Jesus Christ gets a cup of new wine. You know what wine does? It makes the heart glad. That's what it does. It makes the heart glad. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Truly happy. It's the cup of rejoicing. That's what it is. The cup of rejoicing. Christ took the cup of sorrow, didn't he? He bore our sorrow. He carried our griefs. He tread the winepress alone. So what's left over for us? Rejoicing. That's it. When we observe the Lord's table, we have a little cup of wine. And that represents his blood, doesn't it? This old tainted blood inside this body, this polluted blood, this is vile blood inside this body. The life is in the blood, and this is dead blood. This is all dead blood. But every sinner who is in Christ Jesus gets new wine, new blood, his blood. And seeing the result of that blood makes the heart glad. It really does. Total rejoicing. Every soul that hears, "Welcome in, thou good and faithful servant," is going to say, "Oh, to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Total rejoicing. I cannot imagine how happy heaven is. I just can't imagine. It's so happy. Total rejoicing. Every sinner in Christ gets a new song and a cup of new wine. Every single one. All right, now go to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, man, I hope the Lord will let us enter into this. Verse 1 says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace." I'm so glad he didn't hold his peace. He told us. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name." A new name. "Which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken." That was your name before. "But thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah." You have a margin in your Bible. "My delight is in her. And thy land, it's going to be called Beulah, married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Every sinner in Christ gets a new name. Every single one. You're not going to be called forsaken anymore. You're going to be called married. You're going to get a new song. You're going to get a new cup of wine, and you're going to get a new name. Go to Isaiah 65. Verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." You looking forward to that? "The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." This one that we're standing on right now, it's going to be so, this is so much lower than the earth we're going to be on, we're going to forget all about being there. "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Is that not wonderful? In Christ, every child of God receives this new heaven and this new earth. Peter said it's a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. That means God is there. God is there. He's there to feed his people and lead his people. And he just said, "I'm going to wipe all tears from their eyes. No more crying." This old wicked world, all it's brought forth is death and sin. That's it. Death and sin. He said, "I'm going to do away with this. I'm going to scoop up all my people. I'm going to put them on a brand new one." Lamentations 3. It's after Jeremiah. Lamentations 3. Verse 22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Every sinner in Christ gets new mercy and new compassion every single morning. Brand new. Every single morning. That makes me want to sing a new song. That feels like I just drank the cup of rejoicing. New wine every single morning. I don't care how badly I messed up yesterday. I woke up this morning with a brand new slate. yesterday was buried in mercy. Today has risen to compassion. What's coming to you all day long? God's compassion. He pities them. He knows their frame. He remembers we're dust. Every single morning. Go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh." Wouldn't you love that to happen? You know, this old cold, stony heart, this old mean, sinful, dead heart that does not love Christ as it ought to and does not love His Word as it ought to and does not love His people as it ought to. Wouldn't you love for Him to reach in and just take out that old stony heart and put in the heart of Christ? How badly do we want that new heart? That new spirit, His Spirit in Christ, that's what we get. That's what we get. We get a new song. We get a cup of new wine. We get a new name. We get a new heaven and a new earth. We get new mercies and new compassions every morning. We get a new heart and a new spirit. And every bit of that culminates in number 7. Here's the last one. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That is really glorious. That's truly glorious, a brand new creature. I am ready for that. I am ready for that. Every one of those new things were promised in the old way. Every one of them. Every single one. Every bit of that was promised to us before the foundation of the world. This is the old way. But they're all new to us. His promise is living. We read these promises and they are living. They're living. His promise is fresh. It's new every morning, isn't it? Every single morning. 7 things believers get in Christ. 7 new things believers get in Christ. Okay, let's stand together.